The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
Thank you, Brother Neil. I told Brother Neil when he came down, I said, he almost stole my sermon. Once again, it's never ceases to amaze me how the Lord can put very similar things on people's minds that are speaking at the same time. If you have your Bible, if you'll turn to John, the 10th chapter, I'm just going to kind of continue on with where Brother Neil was. But before I do that, I'll tell you a little story about when I was a child, and hopefully use that as a good illustration and maybe do some more explaining on it at the end. But when I was about 6 or 7 years old, best I can remember, I wanted a pellet gun for my birthday. Really, really bad. I had visions in my mind that, you know, right across the road from where we lived is what my brother and I called the swamp. And in my mind, it was about 1,000 acres, but it was probably about 3 acres. But to a 6 or 7 year old, it was just the wilderness of all wildernesses. And I just loved to go down in there and play around. And there were birds and squirrels and rabbits. And I thought, I need a pellet gun to get down in here. And I really, in my mind, thought, if I could get a pellet gun, I would come down in here and I would start bringing things home. And word would spread through the neighborhood about this kid. You know, that, man, this kid, he knows how to go kill squirrels and rabbits, and he's feeding his family. You know, this is in the mind of a 6 or 7 years old, 7 year old, and word would spread through the state and through the nation, and books would be written about me, you know, and all this kind of, I mean, I really wanted this pellet gun really bad. And I would lay in bed at night with just visions of all the things that I would do with it and how great and wonderful it would be. And you know how it is when you're a kid and you want something for your birthday and you think about it, you think about it, you think about it. And I think the Bible word for that is maybe covet. But 6 and 7 year old is called just really wanting it. And so my birthday finally came, and Mom and Dad brought me in. This is how I remember it anyway. Mom and Dad brought me in, and they set me in the chair, and they said, all right, it's time for your birthday present. And they come out with a birthday present, and it's about that. It's about the size of, like, the old records, the big records. You know what I'm talking about? It was real thin, and it was square about like that, maybe 10 or 12 inches in diameter, real thin. And they set that thing in my lap, and I knew what it was not. And I can remember, even that long ago, I can remember the feeling that I had, and I cried about it right there in the chair. And I got upset about it. And because in my mind, I'm thinking, this is a book. Josh is the one that likes the books, not me. I'm the pellet gun man. I'm the guy that goes into the swamp with the pellet gun. You know, I can remember one Christmas, Josh is a great reader, my brother Josh, and he loves to read. And I remember one Christmas, he got a set of classic, the classic books. The stories are like 10 or 12 of them, you know, of Moby Dick and A Journey to the Center of the Earth and all those classics and stuff. And I remember when he opened that present, I just felt so sorry for him. You know, I really did. I just thought, oh, man, books at Christmas? But he loved them. And today, he's a whole lot smarter than I am. He can sit down and talk to you about the topics of the world when I just kind of sit there and look kind of silly. Because I don't know, I've been too busy in the swamp with my pellet gun. But I just thought to myself, oh, I can't believe a book is in my lap. And I was just devastated. Devastated. And I cried about it. And I just imagine my mom and dad felt, you know, really, really good about how I was behaving. And I didn't even want to open it. And so I sat there and kind of, you know, had a real bad attitude for a little bit. And just as I watched my dreams just, you know, just disintegrate in front of me. And Mom and Dad were like, well, we're sorry, but just go ahead and open it. And so I opened that present up. And when I opened that present up, it was not a book. It was a pack of pellet gun targets. I felt really good then. And I didn't realize what I had. And the package didn't necessarily look like what I was expecting it to look like. But obviously, after I opened that package, here comes the second package to go along with it. It was mean. It was a mean little trick. It was mean. Mama's not here today. It's probably Mama's idea. So I want you to keep that in mind for just a second. I want to come back to that at the end here. So open your Bible to John, the 10th chapter. John, the 10th chapter, is a very familiar chapter to us. Jesus is speaking through most of this chapter here. And it's the chapter where he uses the illustration of a shepherd and his sheep. And I want you to picture a flock of sheep. And in this chapter of John 10, this flock of sheep, best I can tell, there are four influences that are mentioned towards this flock of sheep or on this flock of sheep. So you picture the flock of sheep, and the Bible is going to talk about how the thief influences this flock. The Bible is going to talk about how the shepherd influences this flock. It's going to talk about how the wolf influences the flock. And it's going to talk about how a hireling influences this flock. And so the relationship between each one of those, the hireling, the wolf, the thief, and the shepherd, the relationship they have with the flock of sheep is quite different in a lot of ways. Now, the thief and the wolf, you know, maybe you could say that's the same one, but there's at least three entities that have some sort of relationship with this flock. And as you read down through there in John, the 10th chapter, it talks about the thief. Speaking of the flock, it says, "The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy." That's the relationship and the impact that this thief is going to have on the flock. He wants to steal and kill and destroy. And if you let him, he will. He will steal your joy. He will kill your marriage. And he will rob you of everything that is good and holy in this life. Now, the Bible also talks about a wolf that comes to this flock. And obviously a wolf wants to do something very similar to this thief. He wants to destroy the flock. It also talks about a hireling. It says that, "But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep." And it says the hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and he careth not for the sheep. This is a man that stands over the flock and he watches the flock as long as it benefits him. As long as you're paying this man, as long as it is, like I said, a benefit to him, he'll stand there and watch the sheep. But as soon as the situation changes and all of a sudden it's going to be harmful to him, or there's going to be some detriment to him for standing and watching the sheep, he's gone. And unfortunately, that describes a lot of pastors today. That they'll stand up there and preach and they'll put on the suit and they'll spew out the words and they'll do all this kind of stuff as long as they're getting paid, as long as they've got the right insurance plan, as long as they've got the right house allotment and all those types. They'll stand up there and preach till the cows come home until things get tough. And then they flee because they don't care for the sheep. They want the paycheck. I know that's harsh, but that's true. But then there's a fourth one that's the shepherd. And the Bible talks about the shepherd here. And it says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But speaking of the shepherd, it says, "I am come that they might have life, and that they may have it, that they might have it more abundantly." So the shepherd here says, here's the influence the wolf and the hireling and the thief have over the flock: to steal, to kill, to destroy, and to abandon. But I am the shepherd, and my influence over this flock here, I am here that they would have life and that they would have it more abundantly. Now, you've heard that many, many times. We talk about the abundant life. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, the abundant life. And what is the abundant life? I mean, we say it all the time, but how do you explain it? How do you really get down to the nitty-gritty and talk to somebody about the abundant life? Now, obviously, the Lord came that we would have eternal life. But I believe here, the context at least that I want to use this morning is I want to talk to you about the abundant life on this side of heaven, the here and now. So, what is the abundant life? Well, let's look at what it's not. When you turn over to Psalms, the 73rd chapter, you don't have to turn there, but this is where I'm going to get a few of these things. In Psalms, the 73rd chapter, you have a man here named Asaph who is very confused on what the abundant life is. And I would say that I can relate in a lot of ways to Asaph, and probably most of you can. Because when we think about the abundant life, we typically are bombarded with all these different things in society and the marketers in the world and trying to push and to sell their product. And typically, do we not think of abundant life? When you just picture the abundant life, you think, well, abundant life is good health. I want to have good health. and I want to live to just to a ripe old age, and I want to see my children grow, and I want to see their children grow. I want to have money in the bank so that I don't have to work till my last dying breath and be able to enjoy the golden years of my life, and I want to be able to travel and just have all these life experiences, and maybe like Brother Neil said, maybe have some stuff, maybe have some land, or maybe have a swimming pool or whatever it is, and we typically think for an abundant life, and I don't mean excessively materialistic type thoughts here. I'm just thinking when we say, oh, that's the good life, that's the abundant life, we think of a life of ease with good health and security in the bank and all that type of thing. That's usually what we think about when we think about an abundant life. And even as children of God, we think that way. But the problem with that is you're going to look around and you're going to find that many of God's people that faithfully serve God don't have a pile of money in the bank. And a lot of them suffer from a health standpoint. And a lot of them have carried many sorrows in this life. And if our idea of the abundant life is money in the bank, good health, long life, and everything pretty much going smooth, you're going to end up like this man Asaph here. And I preached a sermon on Asaph one time, and I think it's called A Close Encounter with Personal Apostasy. A turning away from what is true and what is right, because he loses his perspective on what the abundant life is, because Asaph looks at the wicked, and guess what the wicked have? The wicked are the ones that aren't carrying the afflictions. The wicked are the one that have the good health. He says, I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He says, there are no bands in their death. Their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. And he goes and says, their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. Think about that now. That's Asaph looking at these people. And he says, they've got more than their heart could possibly want. There's no bands in their death. They do not suffer afflictions. They have everything that they want. And he says, I've cleansed my heart in vain, and I've washed my hands in innocency. He says, for all the day long have I been plagued and chastised every morning. You see what he's saying? He's almost to the point of abandoning everything that is true and right and spiritual, because he says the wicked have everything their heart desires, and I have cleansed my heart and I've washed my hands for nothing, because all I have is plagues and chastisement. And so I'm going to turn away and I'm going to go the way of the wicked. The problem with Asaph is he thinks that the abundant life is wrapped up in all the worldly things. He's missing what the abundant life really is. And so he's this close to walking away from everything that is true and everything is right. And I love it when he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood therein. He had a close encounter with personal apostasy, but he didn't fully follow it all the way to its end, because he came back to the truth. He realized what it was, and he followed in the Lord's way. Now, that's an easy trap for us to get into. You ever had a good godly person come to you with their life full of sorrows, and you sit down and try to explain to them when they ask, why is all this happening to me? I love the Lord and I try to serve him and I try to do these things, and I look over here and I look at the celebrities in Hollywood that have more money than anybody could ever possibly need. They go and they do, and they have 19 houses and they own islands and they're in good health and everybody adores them. What's wrong? Well, I can promise you, based on the Word of God, what they have is not the life of abundancy that the shepherd is talking about in John 10. Amen. I promise you it's not. We're going to look at that in just a minute. So what is it? What is the abundant life? I like over in Philippians the third chapter. I'm going to flip over. I'm going to flip a lot this morning, so you can flip or just jot them down. In Philippians the third chapter, this is Paul writing the church at Philippi. And he says in Philippians 3:8, he says, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. You see what he says there? He says, I count all things worthless and lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Part of experiencing the abundant life is having an understanding and embracing truth. Amen. That's part of the abundant life. Paul says here, everything that I've had before and everything that I've lost, I consider it worthless and waste for the chance to have knowledge. The knowledge of Christ. The knowledge of what He is, where He came from, what He has done, how much He loved us, what the price for my sins are, the knowledge that He came out of the grave, the knowledge that He defeated death, the knowledge that He went to prepare a place and in His Father's house are many mansions, and if it weren't so, He would have told us. That's truth. Amen. And we ought to embrace that and love that, and it ought to carry us from day to day to day when we renew our minds to think about those basic truths. Do you know how much we crave truths as human beings? We crave truth. Think about this. You know, have you ever started to feel a little bit sick, and maybe throat's a little sore, and maybe you got a little fever or something like that. And what do? You wonder. I wonder, do I have the flu? I wonder if I just have strep throat. I wonder if I've just got some kind of viral cold thing that's going to pass on its own. I wonder. You know what wonder is? That wonder is a strong desire to know the truth. Don't you wish you just had something? You go, bloop, the truth is, you have the flu. And you would just know the truth. Do you know that there are people right now that are in their homes tormented, wondering if their spouse is faithful? They're wondering. And you know what they need? Truth. They want to know the truth. I want to know the truth. I want to know. I don't want to walk through this life wondering about this and wondering about that. I want to know. And sometimes the Lord reveals those things to us, and sometimes we may not know. But truth is something we crave. We don't want to be left in the dark about certain situations. I want to know. I want to know, do I really have a sickness? Do I really have a disease? Is my spouse really being faithful? Is my job really on the rocks? Is my boss really pleased with me? We just want to know the truth, do we not? Well, the Lord gave us the truth. That's one area of our lives that we don't have to wonder. We don't have to think about, did the Lord save me? You know, am I going to go to heaven? Or is there life after this? Or whatever, you know, we could talk about from the Bible. We don't have to wonder those things. It is excellent, and Paul says, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Paul says, I would trade it all for truth. And I believe with all my heart that we have the truth here. I really do. And if I didn't, I wouldn't say that. If I didn't, I wouldn't be here. But I believe it. And so when I wake up in the morning, there's things I'm going to wonder about. I wonder if it's going to snow Tuesday. I was talking to Brother Neil. I wonder if it's going to snow Tuesday. I wonder if all our patients are going to show up. I wonder, should I just call them and I'll reschedule so I don't have to sit down there and watch it snow with no friends to talk to? I don't know till Tuesday. But I don't have to wake up in the morning and wonder about the Lord, because I know the truth. And that's part of having the abundant life, is knowing the truth. Now, another part of the abundant life, as Brother Neil's talked about just a few minutes this morning, is having the gospel preached to you. Have you ever thought about that? The Bible talks about treasure that is in earthen vessels. And I believe what he's speaking about there is the gospel that is proclaimed from the mouth of God's people. To have somebody stand up, whether it's in their home, or whether it's in their workplace, or whether it's in this pulpit, to stand up and proclaim the truths of God and proclaim that gospel. Now, why is that important? Why is that part of the abundant life? The Bible says that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing. It says, but unto us which are saved, it's powerful. It's the power of God. So there is a power in the gospel. Have you ever felt it? Have you ever felt something powerful when you've read or had somebody preach the gospel to you and maybe expound on those things? Have you ever felt that power inside of you? I have. I have heard people preach before, and I feel the Spirit well up inside of me so much, and I just felt the power of God that I just was ready to just jump up and go to heaven right then. I felt that. But you know, everybody doesn't feel that. Over in Hebrews, you can read for just a second. Hebrews, the 4th chapter. You know, in science class when I was a kid, we always talked about chemical reactions. I don't know if y'all remember much about chemical reactions. We did one for the kids the other day. We took a bottle. And look this up because I may have the ingredients wrong. I don't want you to blow yourself up. We took a bottle and we poured some baking soda in it. And then, no, scratch that. We took a balloon and we poured baking soda in it. And so I've got a little balloon that's not blown up with baking soda in it. And then we took a bottle and we filled it up with vinegar, I believe it was. And then we took the balloon and without dumping the baking soda over, we took the end of that balloon and sealed up the top of the bottle. So you've got your bottle with vinegar in it and a balloon that's sagging down with the baking soda in it. And then we turned that over and we shook all the baking soda out of the balloon and it fell into that bottle. And when that baking soda hit the vinegar, it caused a chemical reaction. That means in and of themselves, they're really nothing. But when you put them together, it generates something, and it generated some kind of gas, carbon dioxide or something. And so this balloon goes bloop, and we turn it over, and it goes poosh, and the balloon starts to blow up just magically. It's not magically, it's a chemical reaction, right? When you have the gospel, and you have somebody that has a spirit-born faith inside of them, and those two things mix, that's where the power comes from. Are you with me? For we, it says, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. You get that? The gospel was preached, but there was no faith there to receive it. And there was no reaction, there was no power. But where you have the gospel preached and you have a spirit-born faith inside an already regenerated child of God, and that faith and that gospel mixes, it is powerful. It produces something inside of us, does it not? Have you ever felt that? If you have, you know what the abundant life feels like. Now, let me give you another example or two very quick. In Acts, the 2nd chapter, in the 42nd verse, it says this, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. You know, a large part of the abundant life, it is absolutely knowing the truth, and it is absolutely having the gospel preached to you, and it is absolutely fellowship. They continued in the apostles' fellowship. That means a gathering together of God's people to talk with each other, to listen to one another, to hug one another, to share stories with each other, to pray with each other, to sing with each other, and to amen with each other, and to shake hands with each other. And without that, my life would not be the same. Amen. I'm telling you, you may not love to fellowship with me, but I love to fellowship with you. That's why we open up our home at times, and we don't mind cleaning up the dirty tracks that come through there from the kids out playing in the yard, because all that is just the evidence that fellowship has been here. And it's important to me. And you know, one of the main differences, we've said it many times, between Bethlehem and many of these other primitive Baptist churches that sadly are struggling, is fellowship. That's the main thing that's present here and so well that's not present there. It's fellowship. If you fellowship with each other and you feel that kindred spirit with one another, you need to rejoice, because that's part of the abundant life. Now, I could talk to you about many more things here. You know, talk about love. People talk about, that guy gave the shirt off his back. There's a greater love than that. That's nice. If I need a shirt, I'm grateful you gave me your shirt. But there's a greater love than that. The Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. And the Bible says that God showed us how much he loved us because Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and so we should lay down our life for our brethren. Now, that doesn't mean I jump in front of a train for you, but I would. I wouldn't throw one of my kids in front of a train for you, but I would jump in front of a train for you. But the way we lay down our life for each other is not in a sense of death. But maybe you lay down your life and that you give somebody your time. Maybe you lay down your life that you give somebody that humility Brother Neil was talking about, and you go to their feet and you do whatever you got to do to make your relationship right with them. There's a lot of ways we can lay down our life for one another. And I've had people lay down their life for me. And I've laid down my life for people a few times, and it is the most satisfying feeling in the world to know that you have given yourself to something that you didn't really necessarily have a strong desire to want to do, but you did it because you knew the Lord was pleased with it, and you leave feeling more blessed than the person that you went to see or whatever. And I'm going to tell you, I don't know of anybody that does that as well as Brother Tim. He does it masterfully. It is not fake. He does it because he loves you. You know how many times I've had something come on my mind and I said, I need to call so-and-so, or I need to go see so-and-so, or I need to do this or that or the other, and just to find Brother Tim's already been there. Aren't you glad that there's a shepherd here willing to lay down his life, his time, his interest, his money for the sake of the flock? Amen. And his family who does the same thing. I know I feel like I say it every time I get up here. When Brother Tim goes to tend to the flock, his family have to pay a price, and that they don't get to be with him right then. But Brother Tim lays down his life day after day after day. And have you ever seen him frown when he does it? Not one time. He's smiling from ear to ear because he knows the abundant life is about laying his life down for the sake of others. And if you hadn't hugged his neck and thanked him for that, and thanked Sister Tracy and their kids for that, you ought to. You ought to. He is a tremendous blessing to us in the way he lays his life down. Amen. Let me give you this in closing. The abundant life is knowing about the truths of God's Word, the power of the resurrection. Oh, isn't that wonderful to know? To be able to know that no matter what hits us, no matter what disease name it has, or how long our life lives, or what tragedy comes, that the resurrection is true and sound, and we will experience that. That's comforting to me. Paul says in Philippians, the second chapter, he says, "Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded." You know what I'm glad? I'm glad you believe the same thing I believe. I really am. I'm glad that you believe the same thing I believe about salvation, about how to conduct yourself in public, about how to raise your children. I'm glad that we're like-minded, because I've got a lot of friends that we get along really good, but on the things that matter, we're not like-minded, and it's different. It's just different. To have like-minded believers that we can worship with is powerful. Now, let me say this. The world's view of an abundant life is health, prosperity, money, security in those things, beach houses, all those types of things, a life of ease. Well, the problem with that will fade with time. That'll fade with time. But the Lord's view of an abundant life is timeless. Now, if you experience truth and you believe truth, if you are able to come in here and hear the gospel preached to you and it be powerful to you, if fellowship moves you and you enjoy those things and it lifts your spirits up, if you have a love in your heart to lay down your life for your brothers and sisters, if you have a hope and a resurrection and a belief in all these things that the Bible said, if you appreciate the like-mindedness of this body here, that is the abundant life. I don't care if you're 5 years old or 85 years old, it's abundant life. Now, I could go get people and drag them out of the woods this morning, tell them to put their gun up, come to church, get in this church, hear these songs sung, hear this preaching preached, shake these hands and experience this fellowship, because this is what the abundant life is about. And they would say, hogwash. You know what they would do? They would take that present. They would whine and cry about it, not realizing what they were holding. Are you with me? But if they would just spend a little time with it and begin to unravel it and open it, they would find that they had everything that they really wanted to start with. Are you with me? Sometimes the package of the abundant life is not what we're really expecting, and so we don't see it when it's laying in our lap. And I'm here to tell you this morning, this is what it's about. This is the abundant life. Shame on us. Shame on us for ever having the attitude like I do sometimes. Ah, it's just a normal Sunday. Normal Sunday, singing, preaching, good service, you know. Normal Sunday, shook hands, ate lunch. Shame on us for calling the abundant life just a regular old mundane normal day. And you know what we do sometimes? Sometimes we'll go so far as to call the abundant life a rut. Oh, I'm just in a rut, just going, just this, and blah, 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 blah. You know, the Lord convicted me about that the other day. I felt like the Lord was saying, Luke, would you stop? Listen. You have a church that loves you and you love them and the truth is preached and you get to hear it preached in a way that most people in this country never get to hear it preached. And you get to fellowship with people who love you and you know that if you were stricken down and you were laying in a hospital bed drawing your last breath, you know that those people would be surrounded by you, praying with you and singing with you. Luke, you get to go home and see your family and you get to sit at your dinner table and talk about the things of God and hear your children echo that. You get to go to work and pass Sister Ron and Sister Karen and Sister Meredith, and you get to talk about the things of God while you work. That is the abundant life. Amen. It's not about what I've got in the bank. And when I'm an old, crippled, broken down man, I can still hold on to those things just as tightly as I do right now. That's the abundant life.
Amen.
Is the abundant life sitting in your lap and you just don't realize it? Chances are it happens to us all. The abundant life is right in our lap. Let's don't call it normal. Let's don't call it a rut. Let's call it wonderful and great and rejoice in it and pray that the Lord gives us one more day of it tomorrow. And I hope that that's been profitable to you this morning.